Let me do a couple of preliminary things here just as we begin. I know that some of you know me well, and we spent a lot of time together, and others of you don't have a clue who I am, because you've only been attending Crossroads for a while, and so and the only time you ever see me is sitting at the back at the computer occasionally. So let me tell you a little bit, for those of you that don't know me. It might be helpful for you to get to know me a little bit, at least, if I'm going to be speaking here for the next 4 weeks. So what are some things that would be helpful for you to know? I love Jesus. It's good. But you know what? After following him and walking with him for probably close to most of my 58 years, I still struggle at times to figure out what that looks like to really follow him. And so I'm on a journey with the rest of you. In August, I will have been married to the most beautiful, lovely woman in the world, Sandy, for 37 years. So we're excited by that. We have three children. Megan is married to Mike. They live in Abbotsford, and they have produced for us two grandchildren. So we have Emma, who's 5, and Piper, who is 3. I knew that, Sandy. You don't have to whisper. I knew that. I have to figure out my own age sometimes, but we have Brittany, our middle daughter, who is sitting right beside Sandy, and Dan, who's not here, married to Dan, and they have produced our youngest grandchild, our only grandson, who is 6 months old, Lucas. And brings a lot of joy to our life. And then we have a son who's not married, who also lives in Chilliwack here. So all of our kids are kind of close by. I had the privilege of pastoring Crossroads for the first 9 years or so of its existence and its life. And so I have been part of Crossroads right from the beginning. And we took about a year off, I guess, when we transitioned from us leaving and eventually Rob coming. And I've had the privilege for the last 14 years of working at and teaching at Columbia Bible College, which is something that developed after we ended up leaving here and resigning, and then that Lord opened that door for us. And so my main job there is Director of Service Learning. I oversee internships, service practicums. I teach in the area of pastoral ministry kinds of stuff. And yes, as Rob mentioned last week, much to my chagrin, I do teach the homiletics or the preaching class at Columbia. And he sort of said, well, that should raise the level of expectation. But I want to remind you, and I looked it up this week, of the quote from George Bernard Shaw, who said this: he who can does. Do you know the rest of the quote? He who cannot teaches. So I just want to keep that out in front of you as a teacher of homiletics. So let's keep the expectations sort of low, and we'll see what God does, okay? I'd be much more comfortable with that. I want to bring you greetings from Columbia Bible College. Columbia is your school, if you don't know it. Columbia Bible College is owned partly by Mennonite Church British Columbia, of which we are a part of that denomination. And so Columbia is your school. We just finished, a couple weeks ago, a great grad ceremony. 425 students last year. Our early numbers are saying we might have more than that next year. Enrollment is looking really strong. And so I'm excited by that. I love working there. It's a great school. And you will notice that my water glass has the Columbia Bible College logo on it. And I just want to point out that we've developed some great technology. This water glass will present to you every time I take a drink a subliminal message. And it goes like, and not only is it just one, it's one of three, depending on who you are. So every time I take a drink, some of you will think I should go to Columbia Bible College. Others of you will think I should send my kids to Columbia Bible College. And perhaps still others of you will think, I should pay for my grandkids to go to Columbia Bible College. And if all three of you can get together at some point, we'd love to talk to you. So that's the subliminal message every time I take a drink, right? Got it? What are you thinking right now? I need a drink, yeah. All right. Where are we going? That's a little bit about me. Where are we going with this next 4 weeks? When Rob asked me to consider speaking, as I prayed, as I thought, as I continued to pray about it, my mind kept going to the book of 2 Corinthians. Listen to this description and see what it reminds you of. The third most important city in the country. A city obsessed with upward mobility. A city that is pluralistic, a pluralistic melting pot of diverse nationalities, subcultures, lifestyles, and religions. A city with a constant culture of entertainment. A metropolitan center teeming with tourism and travel, which means it is no stranger to immorality and vice. A city that religiously is thoroughly pluralistic, with a strong focus on love, beauty, and fertility. Who are they describing? Vancouver. Sounds an awful lot like Vancouver, doesn't it? Greater Vancouver, the city that we are probably most influenced by, and yet those are direct quotes describing the city of Corinth in biblical times. And so I thought, man, if that's what Corinth was when the book of Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth, to the people struggling to live out their faith as followers of Jesus in a city like that, maybe it has something to say to us who are also struggling to live out our faith when we are influenced by a city like Vancouver. And so that's where we're going this next 4 weeks. We're going to look at some of the basics of what it means to follow Jesus. This is not going to be a verse-by-verse study of Corinthians or the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at some big themes under the umbrella of what's to become of us. As I said, I'm on a journey with you of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know what that looks like all the time. I struggle with that. I need to learn. And so we're going to learn together in the next 4 weeks. What are followers of Jesus to become? What are some key things that we're supposed to look at in our lives? I want to give you a heads up. We're not going to make it through all the book of 2 Corinthians. I figure if Rob can do a study on the book of Exodus, I'll only make it to chapter 20, which is what? How many chapters are in Exodus? 40-ish or something? I'm going to only make it to chapter 7. Okay? And so in 4 weeks, we're going to go to chapter 7. And that's where we're going to head. Let me also mention, I'm going old school here in the notes. If you haven't noticed already in your bulletin, they're fill in the blank notes. So that's like what I used to do way back when. I figured, let's give it a try, see what happens. So if that's helpful for you, use it. If it's not, ignore it. There'll be some stuff up on the screen too, which will help you fill in the blanks if you really need the help. So let's pray together. Lord, it is good to be here. It's good to have some sun, so we're giving you thanks for that. It's good to be able to worship you as a community. It's good that you've given us your word. And I'm amazed, Lord, as we read your word that was written so many years ago, how relevant it is for us today. And so I ask that I would get out of the way, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to us in whatever way you choose to do this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. If we've been listening to the news lately, in the recent months, we've heard about turmoil in various parts of the world. Thousands are killed so that a few can hold power. Was it about a month ago where citizens of a country were gassed by their own government? Christians are being killed for their faith. Just this morning, as I was listening to BC, whatever it was, news, or they have the stuff scrolling, ISIS, whatever member, I don't know what they, kills Christian. I can't remember what country it was. There's natural disasters that have devastated cities and nations, murderers, gang violence. And it's obvious. It's obvious as we look at the world around us that suffering is an all too real part of our reality, of our life. But you don't have to look at the news. You can just look at our own little lives that we live. Perhaps within this congregation even, I don't know your stories. But maybe things like this: the future becomes cloudy when your boss calls you into the office and says, you know what, looks like your job's coming to an end. I don't like it, but there's nothing I can do about it. Or your colleagues ridicule you because they know you follow Jesus. And ultimately you get passed over for a promotion because of your faith and the stand that you have taken. Or a parent or a brother or a sister or a child or a husband or a wife dies suddenly in an accident or because of an illness. Or your spouse decides to end a relationship because they think they found someone better. Or a child leaves home in anger because your expectations of them seem to be too hard for them to follow. I could go on and on. And we know that all around our little personal worlds, suffering is an all too real part of our life. We don't have to look far to see pain, to see hurt, to see sorrow, to see suffering. It's out there. We may not feel good about it, but it's there, it's present. It's in the lives that we live. And from the examples that I have just given you, there's probably a number of reasons why we experience suffering in our lives. Probably sometimes it's because of our relationship with Jesus. We may not be attacked by machetes or beheaded or gassed, but we are ridiculed, we're mocked. We feel isolated from people that we once called friends. We lose marks at school because we take a stand for Jesus. We suffer. Or maybe it's because of the choices that we make. Let's call it bad choices that we make. Choices about friends, choices about priorities, choices about marriage, choices about jobs, where we live, how we spend our money. We suffer. Or maybe, perhaps, it's simply because of what we would call circumstances. We're at the wrong place at the wrong time. We know that bad stuff does happen to good people. And sometimes because of bad choices of others, we in turn suffer. Again, the reality is that we all experience pain and suffering in our lives. It's hard to deny it, but that doesn't mean we have to like it. It's there, but what do you do with it? I don't know many people who like suffering. Let's see, a show of hands. Anyone out there who just loves suffering? Is it on your bucket list? You know, before I die, I wish I could really suffer. Yeah, it's not something we strive for. It's not something we look at. It's not something we really want. I mean, I know James chapter 1, verse 2 says what? Do you know that verse? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kind. How many of you are jumping up and down to follow that verse? It's like, yeah, that's my life verse. I've never met anybody that had that as a life verse. I don't know. Consider it pure joy. You can ask Sandy that when her husband, that's me, you know, gets even a little flu bug. I'm just a wimp. I don't want to suffer anything more than that. And most of the women in the room right now are saying, yeah, what else is new? I mean, you're thinking of your husbands, right? We're wimps. We don't like suffering. And yet suffering is an all too real part of life. Doesn't mean we have to like it. I mean, most of us can probably think of two people that face similar situations, similar circumstances in life, a similar difficult circumstance, and one of them seems to handle it really well, and the other doesn't. And that causes me to wonder, why? What's the difference? Why does one person come through a similar situation in a relatively good way and someone else not? And I think It's probably because of perspective. We may not like it when we suffer, but it seems inevitable that suffering will be part of our life. And so the question is, how do we handle it? How will we handle it? What will we do with it when it does happen? And what I would like to suggest this morning from the passage that we're going to look at, and I'm getting to it, don't worry. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. We're going to read it in a minute here. Even if we don't like it, God can use suffering in our lives for his glory. God can use the tough stuff. God can use the stuff that causes us pain and hurt and suffering, the difficult stuff that is an all too real part of our lives, the stuff that we're not crazy about, the stuff that even can bring us to the edge of despair. God can use that stuff for his glory. Grab your Bibles or follow along or look on your phones or whatever you want to do. Let me read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm taking a drink, everybody. What are you thinking? Okay. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth and at Crossroads, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. That's the passage we want to look at this morning. We could pick up on a lot of things from that passage, but I want to focus on the idea of what is God's heart as it relates to suffering in our lives. And I want you to notice that I think in this passage is a bit of a process. Five things in this process as it relates to suffering. The first thing is simply this: we need comfort. When we suffer, when we are in trouble, when we are in anguish, we need comfort. I don't know any normal person who would say that they want to continue suffering. We need comfort. And when we are hurting, we try to find comfort. The problem is so often that we look for comfort in the wrong places. Often we look for comfort in things that are more of a hindrance to us than a help. We look for comfort in things like eating and drinking and shopping and various other addictive behaviors, and I could go on about that list. We don't like to continue suffering, and so we look for ways out. And so instead of looking in the wrong places, let's look to our God, because the second thing in this process is simply this: God comforts us in these situations. Whatever you are suffering right now, I want to assure you that God knows your pain, your sorrow, your hurt, your disappointment, your struggle. And he doesn't like it. He's not happy about it. He understands and feels our pain. He doesn't want us to go through this unnecessarily. He doesn't want us to stay in it any longer than we have to. And I know this morning's message opens all kinds of questions about, does God allow suffering? Does God cause suffering? We're not going in that direction today. That's a whole other sermon or two or three or four. But in the midst of the suffering that we all experience, God is there. And he wants to come alongside. He wants to bring comfort. And he wants to walk through this with you. Verse 3 and 4 in the passage that we just read says, he is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all troubles. When we think of the word comfort, we might think of things like soothing, something that is soothing in distress, or come along sort of console, or something that brings relief. But the word comfort in the original language when the Bible was written actually means this. It means to literally have the ability to come alongside those who are in need with the ability to help. It's not just coming alongside. It's coming alongside with the ability to help. In the midst of whatever troubles we find ourselves, God comes alongside and he wants to help us in those situations. In verse 8, in situations like when we feel like we are under great pressure that are far beyond our ability to endure, verse 8, where it says pressure, it literally means the idea of the beast of burden that is crushed beneath too heavy a load. When you feel like you are just crushed, there's nothing you can do to get out of what you are experiencing. You feel overwhelmed. God says, I want to come alongside. Verse 8 says they were desperate. God says, I want to come alongside. Verse 9, there was no hope. They felt like they were gonna die. God wants to come alongside. In our darkest times, God wants to come alongside through his Holy Spirit, who is what? Called what? One of his names, a comforter. He wants to come alongside through the Holy Spirit and help us bring healing into our lives. And I don't know what may be causing your pain or your hurt or your suffering. And maybe no one else in this room even knows you're suffering, because you've come this morning and you're smiling and you're saying the right things, but deep down inside there's hurt and there's pain. I know that we may not know, but God knows. And this morning God is saying to us, I am the God of all comfort, who comforts you in all your trouble. And when we accept this in our lives, when we know that we need comfort, when we accept that God wants to comfort us, then and only then can we learn and begin to learn what God's comfort is like. We experience God in new ways. We begin to experience God in the many promises that he's given us in his word. God who will never leave us or forsake us. A God of peace that passes understanding in the midst of turmoil. A God who loves us. We experience his love even when we've made bad choices that have caused us to feel distance from him. God says, no, I still love you. I'm still here for you. We see God as our provider when he meets our needs. We learn to take shelter in him when, in the midst of our turmoil, he becomes our refuge or our sanctuary or our strength or our shelter from the storm, or our rock, our hope, our avenger, our shield, our protector, our helper, our friend, our healer. All those things God has promised to be. And as God comes alongside us as a comforter and meets us in our need, we begin to experience things like Paul experienced in the passage that we read in verse 6. We begin to experience patient endurance. Realize that we can make it. Might be 1 minute at a time, one day at a time, but we can make it. God becomes more and more real to us. We begin to experience, like Paul did, the reliance on God and not on self. From verse 9, in our weakness, God is strong. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember this. Don't get caught in the trap in the midst of pain and suffering and turmoil and struggle or whatever it is in your life. Don't get caught in the trap of thinking you have to figure it all out yourself. That you have to be strong. That you have to do it. That you have to solve it. Because that's a lie from Satan. It is God who comes alongside us. And the irony is that we won't find healing in our strength, but we will find it in our weakness. Because that is when God is able to do his work. Matthew 11 says this, come to me, all you who are weak, and I will give you strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9, we're not going to get that far in this study. Jesus says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Don't tackle it on your own. We'll begin to experience patience. We'll begin to experience reliance on God. We'll begin to experience confidence. That God, based on his past experience, will work. Verse 10, he has delivered us and he will deliver us again. God does not change. It's the same yesterday and today and forever. And as we begin to experience his coming alongside in this situation, we'll have confidence in this situation that he'll do the same. We experience, fourthly, new hope. Verse 10, a hope for the future. In the midst of the darkest night, we can know that the morning will come. And I know that's a cliche. And I've been trying to figure out this morning how to communicate this, and so I'm just going to say it now because it just came to mind. I don't want anyone here to feel that in any way I'm minimizing suffering, because I don't know what you're going through. And I don't want to give you cliches. And I don't want to give you simple answers. But I do believe that God desires to come alongside you and to help you in the midst of that suffering. We need comfort. Process. We need comfort. God comforts us. We learn what God's comfort is like. And then an interesting thing happens. We begin to see others' need for comfort. Because of our experience, we become sensitive to those around us who are going through similar things. We empathize with them. And then the final step in the process is we comfort others. Verse 4, God comforts us that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Verse 5 refers to an overflowing comfort. Through Christ, our comfort overflows. The comfort that we have experienced in our lives in the midst of our struggles overflows and is multiplied time and time again as God works through us to comfort others, and they then in turn work through others to comfort others. As we experience suffering in our lives, God comes alongside and comforts us, and we give him the glory. As those around us are experiencing suffering, God comes alongside them and uses us to comfort them, and they give God the glory. Let me throw this out. If you go through suffering in your life, and you just deal with it yourself, and you struggle through it, and you never really feel like you've dealt with it properly, then not only was it painful, it was wasted pain. If you allow God to comfort you, then you grow spiritually, and some good has come from that pain. However, if you in turn allow God's comfort to flow through you into people who are now going through the same situation, then ultimate good is coming from your pain and your struggle. And God doesn't want us to waste our pain. Let me wrap up here with three or four, maybe five things really quickly, but it will be really quickly. Yes. So why let suffering make a difference? Why not let suffering make a difference in this life? I want to conclude with five suggestions. Let God work in your life as he chooses. We may not always understand it, but if you are in a difficult situation, look to God for solutions, but also look for what he wants to do in your life as a result of this experience. Secondly, place our hope. Place our hope in what God can do in the situation. We may be thankful for doctors and their medical solutions. We may be thankful for friends as they help us with relationships. We may be thankful for parents who struggle with us, but ultimately, don't put your hope in anyone or anything other than the God of all comfort, who can comfort you in all trouble. Thirdly, let others know so they can pray. Right at the end of the passage you read, there's a challenge to pray. And because you're praying, God's going to be glorified. If you don't, you're limiting. If you don't let others know, you're limiting how God works. You are robbing others of a blessing of helping you by praying, and you're prolonging your struggle. Number four, look for opportunities to learn from each other's experiences. Be open to what others have to teach, even though you may not want to always hear it. Number five, look for opportunities to pass on what you've learned to others, to not let others benefit from what we have gone through is a waste of our pain. Don't be obnoxious. Don't come across as if you have all the right answers. Remember, come alongside. Listen, be attentive, pray. And then if you really feel God is calling you to say something, say it. But just be present for people initially and walk with them. And finally, my suggestion would simply be sure to give God the glory. When someone asks you, how did you make it through that? Or when they say something like, you know, I just don't know how you're handling this. Well, you know, it's kind of like, I guess I'm just lucky, or I guess it's good that I came from a strong family, or I mean, you can come up with all kinds of reasons. Just be honest. Give God the glory. Tell him what Jesus has done for you. Give praise to the one who has come alongside you in the midst of that suffering. Let's pray together.